And I would like to just say good morning and welcome to New Sharon Assembly of God. Most of you know me, but if you don't, my name is Pastor Mike. You can call me Mike. And I want you to say that I'm glad. Oh yeah, I got to dismiss Kingdom Kids. Boy, I'm just not even. Kingdom Kids, you are dismissed to go with Tim. And I believe Mackenzie, right? Is she joining you today? I think, maybe. Also, while they're leaving, so last week we announced that we needed Sunday school teachers for kids, right, because our kids program. I just want to say that somebody stepped into that this week. They led it for the first Sunday, and amen. So, we don't know what happens if we don't ask, right? All right, wonderful. Let me get back to my notes now. I'm so sorry. So, I'm glad that you chose to join us today. And listen, we are a church that encourages everybody to come as you are. We're not a church that just says that. We're a church that means it. In fact, in Matthew 11, 28, it says, "Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Jesus doesn't tell us to get right before we come to Him. He says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." So I don't know about you this morning, but I'm excited to get into God's Word. I'm excited to hear what He has to say to us today. We're going to continue on in our series, The Journey to the Empty Tomb. Do we know what next Sunday is? The tomb is empty. The women go and find that the tomb has nobody in it. But today we're not quite there. We're almost there. Today we're looking at Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And I have titled today's sermon, The Ultimate Letdown. Wonder where I can go with that, right? So if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you or someone next to you has one. In fact, if you have it, just hold it up this morning. I want to see all the Bible. I had a couple people say, "Hey, look, I brought a Bible today." Amen. That's awesome. So if you have your Bible, let me invite you to open it to Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. I had a different verse. My wife's looking because I changed it this morning. The Lord was kind of challenged me a little bit on my sermon. And listen, you have to respond when you get challenged. Amen. While you're turning there, I want to share a somewhat ironic and what I hope you consider humorous story. By a show of hands in here, who does grocery pickup? Handful. So this is where you shop online, you order your groceries, the store shops for you, they bring it out and they put it in your trunk. Can we all agree that that's what grocery shopping is? I love it. I don't have to go into the store. Alicia's not racing to keep up. I'm there for business. We're not going there for pleasure. It's in and out. And so we shop almost exclusively now online and let them pick it up for us. However, that comes with its caveats, doesn't it? We were ordering a couple weeks ago from Oski Walmart, and Caleb said, "I want bananas." I said, "No problem. Banana, add to cart." You already know. Listen. The picture they show you is a bundle of bananas. I went and picked up my groceries, came home. Guess how many bananas I found? One. I was completely dumbfounded by that. The picture is a bundle. They literally picked up a bundle and said, "No, I think he meant one. Let me rip this off the bundle and put it in the bag." It gets better. It was quite the letdown. So, this last week, after service, we were running up to Des Moines, and so we had placed an order at Sam's, and because we were going up there, we went ahead and placed an order with Ankeny Walmart, because they have a lot more selection than Oski Pella Grinnell, okay? Being a little gun-shy of ordering one banana, do you know what I did? I put 10. Did you know that Ankeny Walmart does not have the same mindset as Oski Walmart? No, no, this is where it gets even more twisted. I got 7 bundles, not 10, 7, but I ended up with like 27 bananas. So we have been on a banana eating spree this week. We have 2 left, and if Caleb doesn't eat them today, they're getting made into pancakes or banana bread because we are bananaed out. It's based off of the person's interpretation of what I was asking. It was based off of their expectation. Now, let me share another story with you. I've got it full of them this week. Tuesday, I was making my lunch. I went home to make my lunch. I've been eating healthy, making right decisions. And anybody know tuna packs? Okay, so I did the salmon. Okay, I was having salmon. I was making salmon patties for lunch. So it's a pouch of salmon, 1 egg, fat-free mozzarella cheese, and you can form patties. Okay? We all in agreement, right? When I went to season it, do you know it's important to check which side of the lid you're opening of your seasoning? It gets better. When you open it, on the side that has, like, I have, like, the rectangle, right? Not the little shaker bottle. We don't mess around with that. We have seasoning, okay? When you open those with the holes, it's designed so you can chugga-chugga and squirt out seasoning. I opened the wrong end. And I'm not a wasteful person. I proceeded to eat the salmon. And it was the salty. I dumped as much as I could out of the bowl. It was so salty. It was terrible. I was texting Rochelle through the whole thing saying, this is the nastiest lunch I've ever had. And she's like, really, Mike, what are you out? $2? I was like, yeah, it's $2 that I'm not wasting. I ate every bite of that, and it was terrible. Now, after doing some research, do you know what cuts saltiness? A tomato slice, lemon, or lime? Acid. So if you oversalt your food, add a little bit of acid, and it calms the acidity, or it calms the saltiness of the food because of the acid. Who happened to have a tomato in their windowsill that hasn't been used yet? Who has lemon juice and lime juice in their cabinet waiting to be used? Something I didn't know that could have made it much better, but instead I proceeded to eat it as it was because I didn't expect that I could make it any better than what it was. So today is about expectations. And with that comes the letdown of getting 1 single banana or 27 bananas or ruining your lunch or any other number of letdowns that we can encounter every single day of our life. I can say that my experiences weren't an ultimate letdown, but I think we can agree that it's disheartening, right? When you ruin a perfectly good lunch, that really stinks, but I'm going to eat it anyways, right? Caleb wants bananas, and you hype him up for 2 days saying, the bananas are coming, buddy. You bring home 1 banana. And so I'm just curious, out of all of us here, how many of us have experienced an ultimate letdown? Right? Now let me ask you this. What if you perceived to be your ultimate letdown turned into the greatest thing that could have ever happened in your life? Isn't there a perspective switch that happens? Doesn't it just change on its head? Let's get to our scripture this morning. I hope you can see that. I forgot to double check that this morning. So I'll read every word of it. You can follow along in your Bible if you have it, or just listen and pretend that you're reading those small words. I had somebody tell me they got trifocals this week, and while I would expect you can read the screen this morning, I hope so anyways. So chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Initially, I was going to do Mark chapter 11, 1 through 11. And it works. It's the triumphal entry. It's the same thing. We can find it in the Gospels, right? But Matthew 21 really kind of hits home what I'm trying to describe this morning. So let's get to that and read that. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent 2 disciples saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. It's important to checkmark that, okay? The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them, he being Jesus. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him, that followed him, were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we move forward in this service today, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts to your word. Lord, that you would speak truth into our lives. Lord, that you would reveal things to us where we are holding the wrong expectation, the wrong perspective. And Lord, that you would point us to your expectation and your view of things so we might be in alignment with you, that we would understand what your work is. Father, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is quite the scene that's just been painted before us this morning. And let's focus on verse 5 and then down to verse 6. But the scene that's painted, he has crowd before him and a crowd behind him. It sounds like royalty, doesn't it? It sounds like they're bringing a king into Jerusalem. But after all, if we look at verse 5, this is from the Old Testament. It says, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast, the fowl of a beast of burden. The crowds knew what the Old Testament scripture said. They had an expectation that Christ was coming to set up an earthly kingdom. That he was going to be a political activist, a social activist, that he was here to change and to overthrow the Roman Empire and to put Jerusalem back as the high ruler of all the nations. He came for something much different than that. They were laying fig leaves on his feet. They were laying their cloaks on. Like, listen, how many of you are going to take your coat off to let a donkey walk on it? Now, if it was Jesus, I think we would all say something different, right? So for them, this was very meaningful. They literally thought their king was coming to set up shop today. Now, we have our king. And so they were giving him the royal treatment, if you will. See, the crowd anticipated that the salvation that Jesus had spent all of his time in ministry talking about meant that Jesus was overtaking the Roman Empire, that he was going to be the one to restore a king of the Jewish people. What they expected is not what happened. If we go on, further proof of what their expectation was, the word Hosanna means, oh, save. Oh, save. So in the minds of the crowd, Jesus was saving them from government oppression. We can find that in verse 9. It says, and the crowds that went before him and then followed him were shouting, Hosanna, oh, save to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Literally, they thought God had sent them their king. The whole time, Jesus knew exactly what was taking place. He knew he was being led into Jerusalem to be betrayed, to be turned over to the government, and to be crucified. So while the crowds thought They were ushering in a king. Little did they know that they were leading the lamb to the slaughter. In fact, that same crowd that was yelling, "Hosanna," if you turn to Matthew 27, let's just go on a little Bible study here. Matthew 27, verse 22. The same crowd that was praising and laying down their cloaks and saying, "Hosanna, here is the King," Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." The very same crowd that had the courage and the joy to shout his praise was the same crowd that said, "Crucify him," because he didn't meet their expectation. The crowd failed to understand the purpose that Jesus expressed about his coming into the world was to bring about salvation, but it was a spiritual salvation, not a physical salvation. And it was to establish his kingdom and rule, not on earth, but in people's hearts. When Jesus didn't overthrow the government, the whole city's going crazy. Everybody's asking, "Who is this? Why is this procession? Why is there donkey and cloaks and worship and what is happening?" They literally thought Jesus was going to go and just overthrow the government. I don't know with what army, because he didn't have one with him. He had his disciples, right? They thought he was coming to overthrow the government, to take charge of it, and to place in effect God's rule over the kingdom. But Jesus didn't overthrow the government. The crowd experienced what I'm calling today with my sermon title, the ultimate letdown. They experienced a letdown. They thought Jesus was a con man, a fake, a phony, somebody who was out of his mind. Even though they saw him perform miracles. With all the miracles that Jesus performed, I think it's pretty safe to say that those in the area either had experienced healing or they knew somebody who had experienced healing from the touch of Jesus. So even though that they knew that and they saw, they experienced his miracles, his teaching, and his expression of love, but because he didn't meet their expectations, they were willing to shout, "Crucify him." So, I'll be the first to say, I know that it's easy to get upset. It's easy to turn against someone when they let you down. Have you ever had your hopes let down? Have you ever had your expectations shattered because the person didn't even get close to reaching your expectation? Every hand, right? It's easy to turn against someone when they let you down. And I know that I've done this, and I've had it done to me when I fall short of expectations or someone falls short of my expectations. But I also know that this has been my attitude when God doesn't answer or move in a way that I had hoped or expected him to do. Right here, right? It's right here in my head. It's easy for me to justify, to be upset, and to be offended by what took place or what didn't take place, or someone said this or someone didn't follow through with this. But what we don't know and what the crowd didn't know, well, what was on the backside of that? What was on the backside was the thing that made it the greatest of all time. Had the crowd understood and known that Jesus was making a way for the Old Testament law to be abolished because he was fulfilling it once for all, and that we would all have a personal relationship with God through Jesus, that relationship could be restored and also be given the promise of eternity, they likely would have had a different opinion. They likely would have said, "Oh, hey, that actually sounds pretty good." Their reaction may not have been, "Crucify him," and their demeanor would not have been one of anger, but of saying, "We're here to follow you, Jesus, wherever you go." Why is this? It's because our view is pretty limited. I think we can all agree that our view is here. Look down at your feet, right? This is your view. This is what you can perceive, what your perspective is. It's on me. It's around me. It's what impacting me. It's what's causing me hardship, trial, pain, joy, enjoyment, frustration. There's not a day that goes by that we don't think about ourselves. Who has to drink water? Who has to eat food? Who has to go to work? Laverne, don't answer. John, you're about to not answer that, right? We literally have responsibilities, right? So we have to think about who has kids, right? You're thinking about your kids every day. Whereas when we look at what God's view is infinite. He sees all things. He knows all things. He understands all things. So the crowd with their limited view, let's focus on what they wanted. What did the crowd want? They wanted their standing restored. They wanted Israel to be the great city that God had promised it to be. They wanted, along with that, their power back. They wanted to be free of their oppressors. In a roundabout way, don't we have the same desires today? Don't we want to have a good life, that we want things to work out for us? We want the best position. We want things to go how they should. We just want to be able to have a good life, right? Here's something. We just want to be able to buy eggs. By the way, I heard this week that beef is now cheaper than eggs. And so if you're a chicken farmer, this is fun. Let me just have some fun. I have 3 dozen eggs in my fridge. Listen, if we ever get to a time where we're judging our wealth by eggs in the fridge, we're missing the mark. Anyways, we want a good life, don't we? We want what we would consider, what the American church, honestly, and no other nation in the world, is this what we have here, because we have tied our comfortable American dream life along with our comfortable, cozy, easy, Jesus-loving salvation. We talked about in Sunday school this morning what happens to the Muslims when they convert to Christianity. Israel right now is working on passing a law that would punish Christians for telling people about Jesus. We get mad if we can't go out on the streets and yell Jesus' name without any repercussions because we have freedom of speech, right? And we're blessed to live in a country that allows us to. But guys, it costs us nothing. Our view is so distorted because we're looking through a lens of, well, this is what my government promises me. This is what the gospel says. And if I put these two together, I have the best American life that I could ever have. This is what people are coming to America for, is to have this very life. But it's not about having the comfortable American dream life, is it? What is the point of the American dream life if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Guess what? Your money, gone. When you're dead, your money's gone. I'm sorry, you're not spending it anymore. In my case, when I die, my motorcycle, somebody else is going to ride it, right? Somebody else is going to drive your car. Somebody else is going to live in your house. Where's our perspective? What is our expectation when things don't go the way? So we want this comfortable life. We want it all now. The crowd also wanted a comfortable life. They wanted to live in God's rule as they did under King David and King Solomon. They fully believed that Jesus was to be their king now. Right now in Jerusalem, Jesus, we're putting you as king. Overthrow this Roman government. And listen, when we're faced with letdowns, when we face these perceived letdowns, we have two choices to make. You can write these down if you want. It's nothing. I don't have it broken down the way I'm going to share it, but we have two options. And let me just first put out a disclaimer. It's okay to struggle. It's okay to wrestle with your faith. You know why? Because it gives you an opportunity to grow more in your faith. It gives you an opportunity to understand and to grow closer to God, to increase our faith. The first option we have is to be like the crowd that led Jesus in. Things are going good. Things feel really good in life. I just got that big promotion at work, and I'm making X amount of dollars now. My bills are going to be all paid. I have a beautiful wife and kids, or I have a handsome husband and kids, whatever. I'm not partial to anybody. And we just assume we've arrived now. Here we are. Now we have it. Oh, I worked for 65 years and finally get a retire. If you're working 65 years, you're probably close to 80. So I've worked for 50 years and now I get to retire and I get to do all the things that I ever wanted. So we support the idea as long as it goes as we expect it to go. As long as God moves the way we expect Him to go. But all it takes is one thing to be different, one thing to go wrong, one thing to change, and out of the same mouth that was saying, God, thank you so much for this, I prayed for this promotion and I promised I would give more to the church, that I would grow your kingdom with the money made from it, and as soon as something happens in that job, Lord, why did you do this to me? We're essentially saying, crucify him. It's not what I expected. Crucify him. So I would ask you this morning, where's your perspective? Is it great to worship God when things are good? Does that same mouth that worships God when it's good, does it worship him when things are bad? Or do we get angry with God? Do we turn and deny? They denied Jesus. Some people will even turn away from God and walk away from Jesus because, God, if you were real and if you loved me, you wouldn't do this. Who knows that sin has wreaked havoc on this world? Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, sin has destroyed this world and it will continue to destroy this world until Jesus comes and takes his church home. Sickness comes because of sin. Hardship comes because of sin. Everything that you're enduring comes because of sin. We find ourselves getting bitter about it. And maybe we're not actually yelling, crucify him, but does our mindset and our actions, does our demeanor suggest that we would be one of those saying, crucify him? Did God promise us a cushy, comfortable life? The very adverse of that, right? The American dream is literally only the American dream. It's not the Christian dream. They are two completely separate things, and we have done such a bad job of meshing them together and making them almost interchangeable. I think it's laughable. Jesus would come back and say, yeah, you got that completely wrong. Were we founded on our faith? Yeah, of course we were. I'm not suggesting that. But the way that we twist things today, by the way, I put on the overhead every week suggested readings that I'm reading, and I'm reading a book right now by David Platt, and I would highly recommend everybody buy it, read it. When I'm done reading it, I can put my name in it and get a checkout stamp from the library and start checking out to everybody. The second thing that we can do, and probably the most powerful thing that we can do, is trust that God has a better plan. Trust that He already knew that this was coming. Do you think that God placed Adam and Eve in the garden? I've heard people say, well, why did He put the tree for them to not eat? Because if He didn't put the tree, they wouldn't have the choice. And if he took away the choice, then what are we today? Little robots, right? So we have free will. We all make decisions on our own. We can decide to trust that God has a better plan. And we must. Here's the other thing. Who in here can testify that God's promises aren't instantaneous? Y'all, I got to figure out what prayers you're praying, because there's only one hand that raised, so I want to know how you all are getting your prayers answered now. Who here has prayed for a wayward child for years? Who here has seen a grandparent or a parent or even children? Who here has been in the church long enough to know that the church has been hoping and praying for Jesus' return just to still be waiting for His return? Do we believe that God has a better plan? Do we know that God has a better plan? Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes we have to wait. Are we very patient people? I was just talking, with one of the bus drivers on, was it Friday morning? And how everything right now is this. And he said to me, he's like, you know, back in the day, you actually had to make plans, because once you left home, you didn't have this. And so if there was something important you had to tell somebody, it may be 5 hours later before you were able to get a hold of them on the phone. Sometimes we have to wait. Here's what I know. The promise is in the waiting. Jesus' promise of coming as a king is in the waiting. If we know God's heart is for no one should perish, but everyone come to what? Everlasting life. He wants none to perish. He wants none to die, but to be in relationship with Him. Then I say, Jesus, take as long as you need. Because I'm good, and I hope you're good. I can die today, and I know that I'm going to stand before Jesus. And if you're confident of that, continue to pray for Jesus to come. But don't exclude your neighbor who doesn't know Jesus. I was in a church once where they were just begging for God to overtake the sin and the sinful people and evil people. And it really turned me off. We were there. It was when we were doing a baptism way back when. Sorry. Side note, just trying to bring you up to speed with where I'm going. She's my filter, so I can look at her and know if I should or shouldn't say what I'm about to say. I started praying while the pastor was praying, Lord, just forgive that's where our hearts are. If your heart is for no one to perish, why should my heart be, come and make them perish? I'm tired of trying to tell everybody to be right with Jesus. I'm glad Jesus didn't give up when He said, I'm exhausted with having to explain myself to you guys. Do you still not understand? And so our response needs to be one that holds, knowing that God and trusting that God has a better plan. What the Jews, what the crowd hoped for was a king to set up and to be their ruler. Jesus did that very thing. It was spiritual, not earthly. It wasn't physical. It wasn't on this earth. There does, church, come a day that the king that the Jews expected, prayed, and hoped for will part the eastern sky and call His church home, because He is king. So my question to you this morning is, what is it that you are waiting on? What is it that you are waiting for? What is it that you're expecting? Are you waiting and praying and expecting for a wayward child to come back? Listen, we just talked about the prodigal son this morning. I didn't get to stay for the whole thing, but that's where it was going. Was the prodigal son coming home? Maybe you're waiting for the pregnancy test to come back positive. Maybe you're waiting for the right job, the right promotion to come so your bills can be paid and you don't have to stress about those bills anymore. Maybe you're waiting and praying for your spouse to come to Jesus. Maybe you're waiting for your family relationships to be restored. They haven't happened yet. Maybe you're waiting for healing. And maybe you're just waiting for a sunny day that you can have hope again. There's people all over that don't have the hope that we have. No matter what you are waiting for, trust that God knows, He sees, He cares, He has a better plan. The promise is in the waiting. This very thing is what the church, or what the lost, need to know. This is what those who are yelling, "Crucify Him," today even, there's those that... I can't share that story. There's those that when they're told about Jesus will say, "I just don't know about this Jesus stuff." I was told a story about a little boy who was sharing Jesus to a friend. And when he told him that, "I just don't know about that Jesus stuff, that I want to know about it," the little boy said, "Trust me, you're going to want to know this story. The greatest story ever told, the greatest story ever to be shared." This is what the lost need to know, that Jesus died for them. And through a relationship with Him, we can experience a restored relationship to God. Church, this is our duty. Scripture is very clear. This is our duty. This is why we're doing invitation cards. God called us all to go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is our duty in everything that we do, everything that we say, every fiber of our being. Listen, if we leave church today and we go home and we start verbally abusing our spouse, we start cursing at them, we open up a bottle or a can of alcohol and we start consuming it, and if somebody who came, was coming to you knowing that you've been attending a church, and they're coming to you saying, "I have questions about this Jesus thing," and they saw what you were taking part in, do they want anything to do with it anymore? Every fiber of our being, we die to, who do we die to? To self. It doesn't say to raise yourself up and have a cushy home, and I'm not saying that stuff's bad, but where's our perspective? We are to share the gospel, we're to tell them and share the love of Jesus with everything that we are to them. We do this in everything we do when it comes to engaging our community for Jesus. Everything we do is designed to share the gospel message. Jesus' death on the cross. Some look and say, "Well, that's why the Christian faith fails, because their Savior died." I said, that's why the Christian faith succeeds, because He rose again. Listen, this was only the beginning. Jesus did become king, but in a way that was very unexpected. He gave His life for those who were yelling, "Crucify Him," in hopes that they might accept His sacrifice, the work on the cross, that they would choose to submit to Him as Savior and Lord of their lives. He went to the cross for us. He went to the cross for each and every one of you. Your pain, your addiction, your struggles, your temptations, the sin that you've been carrying, the baggage that you've carried through all the years, Jesus came to pay it in full. It's done. Finished. He came to restore you. It's His desire to see you restored to the Father. He went to the cross for every one of us. even when we were still in the deepest parts of our depravity, in the messiness that we call life, in the sin. Jesus went to the cross to cleanse us, to restore us, and to promise us an eternity with Him. Church, let me tell you, this is no letdown. This is not the ultimate letdown. Because Jesus has overcome death and the grave because of the work of the cross. He didn't promise us that it would be, that we would be freed from those who oppress us, that we wouldn't have hardship, that we wouldn't sometimes struggle with bills, that we wouldn't have loss, pain, or disappointments. That's all promised in heaven. He didn't promise it in the broken world. What the crowd thought was the ultimate disappointment turned out to be the greatest thing that ever happened to all mankind. We experience that greatest thing still to this day. There are no letdowns in Christ. So if you're on the fence of saying, I want to give Jesus a try, but I've seen a lot of bad things happen in the church. Listen, the church is filled with people who are messy. I'm sorry. Your family doesn't function perfectly. Don't come to church expecting us to function. It's not going to happen. We're going to let you down. But if you're saying, I want to know about this Jesus, He's here to receive you. He doesn't say, well, let me look at the list of things you've done. No. No. He says, I died to pay for your sins. You just have to accept that work. It's a free gift. Has anybody gotten a free gift? It's called grace. So I want to encourage you today. Today's the day to give Jesus a try. Don't give Him a try. Commit. I don't like this give Him a try thing. He will not disappoint. He is not a letdown. So if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if you would, just bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. Whether this is in a new way or a fresh way, I want to encourage you. Now you have the opportunity to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to come into your life, to put your trust into Him, and to know that He has a greater plan for you. If that's you this morning, I would just ask, as every head is bowed and eyes are closed, if that's you, would you just raise your hand and put it back down? Let me see it and put it down. Amen. As we close, I would like to encourage any of the board and spouses that feel led to come up to be available to pray. Each and every one of us have to look at our responses. We have to look to how we respond to God when things happen in our lives. We have to look and say, okay, have I lacked faith here? Have I lacked faith? Or have I experienced something that we would consider an ultimate letdown? This morning, we have the opportunity to ask God to help us. To help us with our limited understanding, with our limited perspective, and to get rid of our expectations. And then we can ask Him to help us trust, to have faith in what He is doing, and know that He has a better, greater plan than what we can ever imagine. So as the worship team leads us in a song this morning, I'd ask everybody to take time to pray. Pray where you're at. Come to the altar and receive prayer. If you quietly ask Jesus to come into your life, you didn't do it as a group, and you come up and tell us. We want to pray with you. We want to party with you. Amen? Amen.